is a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. But how do we do that? How do we enter into the conversations of the day as ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day instead of just speaking our own mind? People don't really need another piece of our mind. What they need is the very piece of the mind of Christ. So how do we give that to them? Well, I invite you to connect with us online. Our website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. Let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge, hashtag Carmen Talk. If you sign up at the website to get our email, you get all kinds of stuff throughout the week that actually would equip you to enter into the conversations of the day as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as an agent of His grace, as a minister of reconciliation. So I'd invite you to go to the website and do that. Now, what we want to talk about the first half of the show is our identity in Christ. Jesus Christ is on His way even now, right? We're going to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, His advent this Christmas, as we do every year at Christmas. And you say, well, we're kind of in this rhythm, kind of in this routine. It kind of happens every year. I don't really have to think much about it. I know the gig. Here's the deal. I'm not exactly sure that we know Jesus in all of His fullness. In fact, I'm sure that we don't. I'm also quite certain that we are not living an identity in Christ in all of the ways in which God would hope that that would happen. So how do you, just think about it this way. When you go to meet someone new, maybe you're going to go to a party this Christmas season. Maybe you are going to be a greeter at church. I don't know. There's all kinds of environments where you might find yourself with the opportunity to introduce yourself to some other person. How do you introduce yourself? Once you get beyond your name, what do you choose to say about yourself to identify yourself to others? Now, lots of people introduce themselves relationally or contextually. They introduce themselves as the wife of, or I'm so-and-so's mom or dad, or I'm a fan of some team, or a member of some club, or a doer of something. Now, the last one might be more like occupational or recreational than relational, but you get the point. In this time of what I'll call identity politics, lots of people introduce themselves, represent themselves, see and present themselves as aligned with some kind of political party or ideology or cultural agenda or even a particular sexual practice. That is such a reduction of who we are. Your life matters not because of the color of your skin or some particular proclivity you have, but because you are an image bearer of God. Your sexuality is not who you are. And neither is your GOP or DNC or AARP status. If you're a Christian, then your identity is born and redeemed and sanctified and sent in the reality, personality, kingdom, and cause of Jesus Christ. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians where Paul is actually giving instructions to Christians about how we ought to live. And the passage starts out by encouraging us to live live as children of light, all right? But before Paul gets to the how we should live, he insists on how we should not live. Here's what he says. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And then he goes on to describe how the Gentiles live. Well, here's the challenge. He's speaking to people who would understand themselves as Gentiles. And basically what Paul's saying is, don't live like who you think you are. Live like who you have now become in Jesus Christ. Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live in that identity. Live in this new identity you have in Jesus Christ. Put off, Paul says, all that old stuff, because you're actually going to put on in your life who Christ is. And so when we talk about having an identity in Jesus, when we talk about who we are, when we describe ourselves to others, even when we introduce ourselves to others, relationally and contextually, I want us to think about identifying ourselves like this. I am an image bearer of God. I am a disciple and a representative of Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador of the kingdom. I am an agent of grace. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am a herald of the good news. I am salt and I am light and I am leaven. I am a sower of the word in the world. I am a part of the body of Christ. I am a friend to my enemies, and I am living as one who is prepared to die. I am not my own. Folks, that's our identity. That's our real identity. And it leads us to then see ourselves very, very differently than the world compels us to see ourselves, or that the world would like us to see ourselves. And so when we talk about identity-based politics, and when we talk about people self-identifying, I really do want us as Christians to enter into the conversations of the day with an authentic identity in Jesus Christ. And I recognize we don't always see ourselves that way. We have allowed the world and our own circumstances and sometimes the particular things that attract us most to define us. And we don't only lose sight of who we are, we also then fail to see God for who he is. So we not only believe in a lesser Jesus and therefore in a lesser identity for us as his followers, but we don't even see God accurately. So sometimes we present ourselves as defeated when in reality we are more than conquerors. Or we present ourselves as disconnected, desperate orphans, when in fact we are the children of the living Father. We are sisters and brothers in the household of God. We are gifted. We are blessed. We are guaranteed an imperishable inheritance. Why don't we live like that? And if you're saying to yourself, I want to live like that. I want to live the identity of Jesus in the world. Well, I got good news for you today. There's actually a book coming out about all of this. And here to talk with us is the author. Her name is Michelle Cochette. She is the wife of Troy and the mom to six. She's a speaker and a speaking coach. And the book is I Am, a 60-day journey to knowing who you are because of who he is. She's the co-host of a weekly broadcast with Michael Hyatt. Their podcast is called This Is Your Life. She blogs at michellecochette.com. You can follow her on Twitter and on Instagram at Michelle Cochette. Michelle, welcome to The Reconnect.
Hey there, Carmen. So good to be here.
Well, it's great to have you. So even in introducing you just now, I had to use relational and occupational and accomplishment descriptions.
So, I know. Isn't that interesting? It seems like anti what we're going to talk about today.
Well, it does and it doesn't. So I want to give you the opportunity to talk about that. So I think that we do try to bear out meaning in our lives in all of these particular ways. So can you help us get beyond that and start to see and address and interact with one another as image bearers and fellow citizens of the kingdom of God?
Yeah, there's a big difference between descriptors that help describe us and identity. Identity is goes much deeper than that. So, you know, I think of I am a mother, I'm a wife, I'm a professional, I'm a writer, speaker, whatever. That's like scenery, right? So, and scenery can change, but it's not the core of who I am. And I think for you and I get in trouble with this issue of identity is we start to put so much value in the scenery that we forget what we're standing on. We forget kind of the heart of who we are.
So why do Christians fall into that trap? Because I think you're exactly right. I think we have bought into a narrative that says we are what we want, or we are what we have, or we are who we married, or, you know, so we have fallen into sort of recognizing ourselves as scenery or a part of the scenery. So how do we get people back out there as characters on the stage interacting in their real identity?
Absolutely. Well, the best way to kind of explain that is to tell you a quick story. I went for a hike one day in the mountains. I live in Colorado, so you know, I'm right at the foot of the Rocky Mountains. So we go up to the mountains quite often, and one day I was hiking at about 10,000 feet, and I happened to stumble upon this tree. It was a huge tree that had been there for quite some time, much longer than my life. But the problem with this one tree amongst so many is that it was tilted at like a 45-degree angle. And I, of course, that caught my attention. And so I go and I look at the base of the tree, and the majority of the tree's roots had it unattached itself from the earth, okay? And so there were still a little bit of the roots still attached, but I could tell by looking at this tree that the next time we have a bad thunderstorm or a strong wind or a snowstorm or blizzard, the tree was going to fall. It was just a matter of time, right? And all of a sudden, in that moment, God made so clear to me this whole concept of identity. If I really want to be rooted, if I really want to be grounded, I have to wrap myself around something outside of myself. The secret strength of a tree that stands for hundreds of years is that it wraps its roots around something outside of itself, something stronger than itself. Now, that is so contrary to our current culture about self-esteem and identity, because the current message in our culture is that greatness is inside of you and you just need to call it out. You just need to identify your own greatness and your own goodness and celebrate that and love yourself because you have all, you have everything you need for greatness within. But just like a tree cannot wrap its roots around itself and stand, we can't either. We were created by a creator. That means from the very beginning, we had a foundation, like a slab of cement that was around our feet that was rooted outside of ourselves. That is where the secret of our strength lies. But the problem as Christians is, over time, we have translated this vibrant, necessary connection with the Father with ministry and activity and titles and programs and all those other things, which are not bad in and of themselves, but they were never meant to be the earth that we wrap ourselves around.
Mm, that's such a powerful illustration. I mean, I can see there a bridge that's anchored on both sides in the bedrock, right? Mm-hmm. It's got to be the bridge. Mm-hmm. The bridge isn't going to just work out there in the middle by itself. It's really got to be deeply grounded in something that is very, very durable and can withstand a whole lot of pressure and tension. When you talk about all that, I mean, I have the image of, you know, Jesus as our anchor, right? This,
yes.
This person who's outside of us and not just a person, but a savior, the God-man. And I'm going to attach my life to him. And yet there's all of this paradox in the Christian life because, okay, Jesus is my anchor, but he's also the one who calls me out to walk on the water. And as long as I keep my eyes on him, I'm not going to sink. So I just think that there's so much... Right? There's like so much,
yes.
There's so much fun to be had if we start talking in these ways where you're drawing us these word pictures and you're helping us see ourselves desiring to live as substantial, fruitful trees. But we cannot do that disconnected from not just our own root system, but a root system that's actually attached to something very solid outside of us.
Exactly.
Hey, friends, I'm talking to Michelle Cachette. She is, among many other things, the author of I Am, A 60-Day Journey of Knowing Who You Are Because of Who He Is. And so let's transition, Michelle, to actually talking directly about the book. Tell us,
okay.
Tell us sort of what the inspiration for the book.
Absolutely. Well, okay, so background for the book, what inspired it? Well, initially, when I first thought of this idea, it was probably 7-8 years ago, I was working with a group of teenage girls. Every week we would get together in a small group setting, and I started to realize these girls were so lost. I mean, they were sweet and precious, and these were good girls. They went to church. They had good families, all that, all those things that would make you think that they had everything they needed, right? And yet I would see how desperate they were to take selfies and how they couldn't let go of their phones and how completely immersed in social media they were and how they were always so worried about the boy who liked them or didn't like them or friends who liked them and didn't like them. And I thought, man, how do I help these girls know who they are? And about the same time I said that sentence, I went in my head, I'm like, wait, you're no better. you know, you are a grown-up, and sure, you've learned how to cover up your desperation a little bit better, but you are no better than they are. You are just as insecure and just as busy and frantic trying to find your place as they are. You just do it in more grown-up ways. And so as I started to face that reality, I realized I've got to figure out where identity comes from. What is it about? How do I figure this out? What I didn't know when I started that journey is that in the 6 or 7 years following that, I would go through a massive medical crisis, cancer 3 times, cancer of my tongue, which would require, when all was said and done, multiple surgeries that would leave me without 2/3 of my tongue, with scars and burns and changes all over my body. So here I am, a 45-year-old woman who is massively physically altered and now speaks with a lisp and has this kind of disability when it comes to speaking, and I make my living as a speaker. So all that to say, I went from doing this for my teenage friends to being a woman who had every aspect of what I would have said was my identity altered in some kind of radical way. So, for example, before cancer, I would have said that I was a great cook and a foodie. I was a singer. I was a public speaker. I was a wife and mom, all of those things. Well, when your speech is gone, guess what? I can't really sing anymore. I had way too many burns. As a public speaker, I now speak with a permanent lisp that I'll never get over. As a mom, it's very hard for me to do things like read stories to my kids at night because I have almost no speech by the end of the day. I can't taste food anymore, so cooking and being a foodie is almost impossible, and I can go on and on. So then who am I? Am I a speaker if I can't speak clearly? Am I a good mom if I can't do normal mom things? Am I a cook or am I a singer if I can't do those things? And so I literally, all those things ended up being kind of offered up on this altar, and I had to go to God and say, okay, who am I? And that's what this book is about, because it, sooner or later, every single one of us will find ourselves in a position of that something that we identified with gets lost or taken away or damaged in some way. And if we don't have our identity built on the only thing that can't go away, and that's God's love and grace for us, then we are going to fall. It's just a matter of time. And so this book is walking through what God says about us, what God, his words about who we are and our place in his kingdom, in his world. And when we start to build our identity on those truths, then no matter what happens to us, our identity doesn't change. It's secure. It's established. It's not affected.
Wow. Folks, you are hearing the testimony now. I thought it was going to be an author interview, but it is testimony of Michelle. You are extraordinary. Okay. I didn't know what was behind the book. And I obviously didn't even know who was behind the book. So thank you so much for, I mean, Michelle, that's just incredible transparency. It's so authentic. It's so deeply appreciated. And I do think that as people enter into that conversation in the mirror, it helps them to know that the person who wrote the book, I am, this journey of knowing who you are because of who he is a person who is acquainted with suffering. Mm-hmm. I mean, it helps people to know that these are conversations you have had with yourself in very, very difficult times. Yeah. And yet you're able to say, and my favorite part of the book, by the way, is the covenant section. And for you to, you know, for you to say in there, I am seen, I am accepted, I am wanted, I am welcomed, I am rescued, I am helped. And then it concludes with, I am blessed and I am his heir. I mean, I know that there are, I mean, so every section of the book is fantastic, but this particular segment, I just, you know, I just feel like I just wish I could give that as a gift to so many young women who I know, and even older women who
yes.
do not see themselves as who they are in Christ. So can we move from sort of the theology to the psychology of all of it?
Okay.
Because, we are talking about seeing ourselves differently, which means we have to start thinking differently.
Yes.
And so, You assert that knowing who God is helps us know who we are, but that's a different way of thinking for a lot of people. So yes. How do we actually start the process of changing the way we think about ourselves?
Well, you know, and the answer is not going to necessarily be popular because we have somewhat trained ourselves in our culture to like really good, easy three-step snippets of advice. We are a meme-addicted culture, right? We love short quotes and easy feel-good things and all that kind of stuff. And so we have a hard time investing longer and investing, I guess, going deeper and not satisfying ourselves with really quick quips. And so the best advice I can get is that if you want to truly connect with your identity and who you are, then we're going to have to do the hard work of knowing our God. It can't be just about attending church on Sunday. I mean, that's a nice thing. But if you and I are going to root ourselves down deep around our true selves, we have to connect with the source. And so for me, I mean, I've had to stop and spend more and more time reading the truth about what God feels about me. And part of that is why I designed the book the way I did. It's a 60-day journey. The chapters are short, but every chapter is rooted around a very specific verse in the Bible because we are hearing messages about identity every day on TV, on social media, even in conversations that we overhear or conversations that we participate in. And so if we want to counteract the truth that we're hearing, if we want to counteract the false promises that we are hearing in the world every day, we have to counteract that with real truth. That's part of the psychology. It's changing how we talk, changing what we listen to, and changing what we believe.
Amen. Hey, friends, the voice you're hearing is Michelle Cachette. I'm going to spell it for you. You can find her at michellecachette.com. She's also on Twitter and Instagram at Michelle Cachette. Michelle has one L, and then Cachette is spelled C-U-S-H-A-T-T. Her forthcoming book is the subject of this particular conversation. The book is I Am, A 60-Day Journey to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who He Is. And so, Michelle, one quick, we got like a minute, but here's my question for you. When you walk out of a conversation, what do you hope has changed in the person with whom you've been communicating?
Well, the most important thing to me is I want the person that I'm talking to know that the secret isn't lying with me. The secret isn't lying in a certain book or a certain TV program or a certain friend or a certain famous person who has wise advice. The secret to knowing who you are is in God himself. God is the only one that does not change. God is the only one that will not end. Your marriage, your children, your health, your job, your home, all those things can be interrupted and come to an end at some point in time. But the only consistent, unchangeable thing in your life is the love and the reality of our God, period. This is so big, and we talk about this, but we say it very flippantly. He is it. And that means that it is worth your investigation, your exploration, and your time to connect with him. You do that, and no matter what unknowns are ahead for you in your life, you will be secure because he will not go away.
Michelle Cachette, we are thankful to God for you, for your identity in Christ, and for helping you know who we are because of who God is. The book is the author is Michelle Cachette. You can find all of the information at michellecachette.com. Michelle, thank you so much for being with us today on The Reconnect.
Thank you. It's been my privilege. So honored. Appreciate it, Carmen.
Thank you. Hey, folks, I don't know about you. That was impactful. I was reminded of the conversation that we had earlier this year with Andrea Castile, and I might even be forgetting her last name correctly. But do you remember we had a conversation with her, and the subject matter was Scarred Beautiful? And I'm thinking to myself also about our conversation with Johnny Erickson Tada, and I'm just thinking the God seems to be piling up testimonies on this subject. And so just encourage you to to continue thinking about these things, even as you look in the mirror and see yourself as the child of God you are. Hey, when we come back from the break, we are going to do some follow-up on the story we started talking about yesterday. This is The Reconnect, and we'll be right back. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. We're here to put God in his place back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about. We are equipping you to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And so we invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. You can always let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. Hey, while you're at the website, sign up for our email list. We will send you timely equipping resources designed to help you reconnect the eternal with the everyday and bring God back into the conversation in ways that honor Jesus. Again, the website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. Friends, we're excited to be joined today by Jamie Ivey. She's the host of the Happy Hour podcast. She's also the author of a new book entitled If You Only Knew, My Unlikely Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. You should absolutely check it all out at jamieivey.com, and you can follow her on Twitter at @Jamie_Ivey. Jamie, welcome to The Reconnect.
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be here.
So share with people, let's just start off this way. What's the Happy Hour podcast, and what's so happy about it?
Well, it's happy because it's me and a girlfriend hanging out and chatting. So I created the Happy Hour podcast that I wanted it to kind of emulate a happy hour with me and my girlfriends. So me and my girlfriends go, you know, coffee, drinks, whatever it might look like. What do we talk about? We talk about whatever's bothering us these days. We talk about marriage, parenting, our favorite new workout pants. We talk about what we're watching on TV. We talk about what God's showing us. So it's kind of what it looks like when you hang out with girlfriends, and I bring a new friend on every week, and we kind of chat about what's important to her right now, what's happening in her life. You know, I just did an interview recently, and the things we chatted about were her struggling through a little bit of depression early in her life and her marriage in year three. And then we talked about parenting a four-year-old, and then we talked about, you know, what God's showing her, and then we talked about what it's like to be a musician. So, you know, it's just kind of all the things make up the happy hour.
So it's almost like you are allowing the world to listen in on an hour of conversation between two Christian women, and how it is that the gospel becomes a part of that conversation, maybe not overtly, right?
Totally.
It's not like, okay, let me open
up to Romans 5 and we're going to walk through suffering. No, not at all. You're right. So the podcast is listen in the faith category. And honestly, Carmen, when I started the show, it went back and forth because I was like, I don't want to be like a cheesy Christian podcast.
Although we like cheese.
I do love cheese, but I don't want to be a cheesy Christian podcast. But at the end of the day, I just came down to, I am a Christian, and everything I do in my life kind of goes back to, how does this glorify God? Everything, whatever it might be. And so when I made the podcast, I was like, yes, it is a faith-based show. It is Christian. We will talk about Jesus, but we are real women who also like cheese. And so we will talk about recipes with macaroni and cheese. You know, so I want it to be real life. And real life is everything. Everything in life that women are going through is what we talk about.
So my listeners are used to me seeking to provoke them to find ways to bring God back into the conversation every day. Every conversation is a conversation where God is looking for a way in. And the person God has positioned to do that is you as the Christian. So that is the listeners who are listening to this right now are thinking to themselves, well, Carmen has sitting with her somebody who does exactly what she's always trying to provoke us to do. So talk with me about your own journey to this point, because I'm guessing if you're like the rest of us, it has not been a perfectly level journey to this place. And you've written a book about it. If we only knew you, if we read,
right.
If I only knew you.
Yeah.
So if we only knew you, what would we know?
Yeah, the title, If You Only Knew, isn't it like dun, dun, dun? What is it?
Dun, dun, dun.
Yeah. Well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. And so I feel like I've been to church my entire life. I literally grew up with Wednesday night dinners and GAs and Bible drill and all the church Christian-y things. And I would have told you that I was a Christian. I would have said, yes, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I follow God, all the things. But my life did not look like anyone who followed God. I had kind of this double life where I could act like a Christian when I needed to, but I could also act very worldly when I wanted to most of the time. And so by the age of 16 to 21, it was just heavy drinking, sexually active, partying, just living for myself only. And then at 21 at a passion conference, God really just got a hold of me. And it was crazy because I knew everything about God. I was still going to church most of the time during this time.
You had all the information.
I had all the information. I knew where to find things. I knew, you know, where to talk about Jesus and things. But I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. And so at 21, my life completely changed But I brought a lot of baggage to the table. And so although God changed my life, I had a really hard time believing that He could really forgive me for everything that I had done. Because mainly for me, it's because I would have said I'm a Christ follower, but yet I look nothing like one. And then I married a pastor. Oh my goodness gracious, you know? And so then I just brought all kinds of shame into that marriage, into being in ministry. And God just slowly, slowly began to really cause my heart to believe what His word says, to believe that there's no condemnation, to believe that He does forgive me, to believe that even my sin struggles today, you know, almost 20 years of walking with Him, He still forgives me. And so for me, I wanted to write this book forever, but it just wasn't the right time. And now I just want women to experience freedom. There are so many women. I would tell my story teaching at women's events, and women would come up to me and say, man, Jamie, that must be really hard. You know, I had pregnancies and engagements broken off and just wild, crazy living. And they would say, that must be really hard to say those things out loud. And I said, it's not hard at all. Why would that be hard? Look how awesome God is. That I was this way and I made these choices and He still chose me. So that's kind of what I want women to hear from me personally and from reading my book.
So I have a woman who really the freedom, she's a Christian, but the grief and the shame and the burden that she lives with was the choice that she made as a very young person to have an abortion.
Yeah.
Set women free from that.
Yeah.
Because I do think that it's specific sins.
It is.
That we remain in bondage to, even though Jesus has absolutely done everything necessary for us to be forgiven. Yeah.
I find most of the sins that really plague women are sexual sins and abortion, like you said. I think there's a couple reasons. Number one, sex is such an intimate thing. I mean, it's how God created it. It is meant to be that way. His best plan is for us to engage in sexual intimacy with one person for our lifetime. And so no doubt, like, that does have psychological effects on us as human beings. And so I think that's so hard for women. And then abortion, we really, as Christians, believe God is so pro-life. And so then we're looking at it and saying, man, I was a part of something that God does not deem acceptable. But at the end of the day, I always had to remember, who are we? What pride do we have to say, God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for making him die a very brutal death on the cross to forgive my sins, except this one's too big. I just don't know if this one really, if you could really forgive this one. And that's it's like this elementary concept of saying, oh, well, God forgives all my sins except for the abortion, or all my sins except for the sexual promiscuity that I had in high school, or my adulterous, or whatever it might be. But it's prideful. It's prideful for us to say, God, you're not big enough for that. And let me tell you, that doesn't make it easy to get there, because it took me years, years. But Carmen, I can say today that I don't feel guilt and shame over those sins anymore, because I really have chosen to believe that what He says is true. Now, that's hard. And what it has also helped me is a group of people around me who are speaking truth to me. And the church for so long has made it really hard for women to come up and say, hey, I had an abortion, without making them inadvertently or on purpose feel shame. And that has to stop as well, or else women cannot heal from those things if they're feeling shame from their community.
Tell us about your family. You've told us you're a pastor's wife, but tell us about your family and how God brought your family together.
Yeah, my husband Aaron and I have been married for 16 years, and we have four children. Our oldest is 13, and he's our only biological son. And then next, we have a son who's 12, and we adopted him from Haiti almost 8 years ago. And then after that is my son, who is 11, and we adopted him domestically when he was born. And then our last is our only girl, who will beat you up in a princess dress with purple lipstick on. And she is 9, almost 10, and she came home from Haiti almost 8 years ago as well. So we are a transracial family. Three of my kids are black. Three of them are adopted. Both Aaron and I are in ministry and authors, and it's crazy. And we have two dogs and six cats. It's crazy at our house, Carmen.
And because you're Christians, it's all perfectly simple.
Oh, it's
and
easy.
And it all it's all easy, and it all works out exactly right, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Please strip away the myth that because God places in our hearts something that's really essential and important to do, like international adoption or adoption here in the United States, strip away any notion that that's going to be easy.
Yeah, it's the furthest thing from easy that I can explain. And Aaron and I say all the time, my husband, that when we started our adoption process, probably almost 13 years ago, 12 years ago, we came in full of just naive little babies thinking that our love will conquer all and that we will open our home up. And a child will come in and their life will never be the same because they are now loved. And that is beautiful and it sounds wonderful. It's absolutely false. It is not truth. Love does not conquer all. Aaron and I cannot save any child. Only Jesus can do that. And so it's been a really difficult and hard journey. Would I trade it? Absolutely not. These are my four kids. I love them to the moon and back. But it's hard and we didn't understand that. I think a lot of people see maybe celebrities adopting or they watch people in their home churches adopt and they see them come down the escalator from the airport or they see them bring home the child from foster care and they think they clap and they're like, oh my gosh, we're so happy for you. And then that's it. But that literally is where the hardest journey is beginning. You know, I thought it took us 2.5 years to bring our kids home from Haiti. And I thought, this is the hardest thing I'll ever endure. And then my kids got home and they had severe trauma. I mean, 4.5, abandoned, malnourished, all kinds of trauma that no kid should ever have to endure. And that's really where our hard journey began, you know? And so for parents wanting to adopt, I think just to know these things, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I love adoption. My family's built on it. But I think you should know before you go in that it's going to be hard and create a community around you that knows that and will be there to support you as well.
The theology of adoption, I mean, we are each and everyone adopted into the family of God through, you know, through Jesus Christ. And so I think that one of the things that I appreciate when I listen to you is that you do have this very deep theology of adoption, whether or not, you know, you lead with it and you manifest the gospel in your own family. But you're also very real about the challenges. And so I think that when and again, friends, I'm talking with Jamie Ivey. She's the host of the Happy Hour podcast. Her latest book is If You Only Knew, My Unlikely Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. Check it all out at jamieivey.com. I think that one of the things that I genuinely appreciate is that you're not afraid to just talk. And so set people free right now to just talk out of their faith experience in the midst of wherever they're at in their walk with Christ, to just engage in honest conversation with other people.
Yeah, I think it's something that we're afraid of. I think sometimes Christians are afraid to be real. You know, I know that many non-believers who come into the faith, one of their things that they say is, well, it's just hard to be real in here. Everyone seems as though they're hiding something. And that's a disgrace to the body of Christ, for people to feel as though they have to now give their life to the Lord, begin following him, and then begin to hide everything they're doing wrong. And I just want a generation of women to stand up and say, no, man, life is hard. And you know what? I may struggle with depression until the day I go home to meet Jesus, but I'm going to fight it every single day. Not by my own will, or else we will fail, but through Jesus, I'm going to fight this. You know, I have women who struggle that I've met who struggle with porn, and we don't talk about that enough in the church. I don't know if that's okay to say on your show, Carmen, but you know, women who struggle with that, but they can't say anything because that would be such a disgrace because that's a man's sin. And so we're not open to talking about that. Women who struggle with being a mom, this is not what I thought it was going to be. But if I say that out loud, what will they think about me? And I just want to tear down the walls of what will they think about me? Because here's what I want us to think about. What does God think about us? What did Jesus do for us? And then what he can do through our lives. You know, it's hard for me to sit across the table from my friend and tell them I'm struggling again with pride. Again, it's ugly. It is destroying my day. Can you please help me and pray for me and point me to God's truths? You know, and I have friends that will do that for me. And so I talk in the book about sin shock. I don't want us to be women who, when someone confesses something to us, we're like, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you struggle with that. Let's not tell anyone. You know, the shock, because then how can your friend come back to you again? They can't. And so that's just my little tangent rant of I want people to be able to be real and free and to be okay with that. Because of Jesus, not just so we can just hang out our dirty laundry and be like, oh, look at me, you know, all these things. But it all comes back to, but Jesus, but Jesus.
I love it, Jamie, because one of the things that you're giving us permission to do is in the context of conversations with other believers to actually confess, to be not only in relationship with Christ and recognize that that's what's going on, but to recognize that in relationship with one another, I am free to confess my sin to my sister, and she is in Christ going to not only hold me accountable, but walk with me the next stage of the journey. So I want to thank you for that. All right, friends, she's Jamie Ivy. You got to check out the Happy Hour podcast, and you got to check out the new book, If You Only Knew, My Unlikely Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. You can find it all at jamieivy.com. Jamie, thank you for joining us today on The Reconnect.
So this is the point in the show where we go below the fold and lift up stories and make connections that are designed to help you start or engage with others in conversations that may not initially appear to be about God, but where the introduction of eternal principles can change not only the conversation, but the course of another person's thinking and maybe even their living. So I am married to an arborist, so this was obviously clickbait for me when I saw it. The headline is, "Living close to trees may help you live longer," study says, but one group of people barely benefited. All right, friends. So this was a curious little study. I got to tell you, it's from Canada. I probably should have stopped right there because, you know, there's a lot of trees in Canada. People in Canada, they all live around trees. As you dig down into this study, you will recognize that maybe the research here is not great. So let's just go with this. Spending some time with trees reduces your stress. Well, that's not like a shock because we were actually designed to live in a garden amidst vegetation under the trees, right? So this is maybe just an article that affirms the reality that we are supposed to live in a garden. Maybe that should be our takeaway. But let me read part of it to you so you don't think that I'm just making this up. Okay, according to the new study, daily exposure to trees and other greenery can extend your life. Now, from a worldview perspective, you are immediately going to recognize the problem when I read the next sentence. If you live in a greener area compared to a less greener area, there's about a 10% reduced risk of dying. Now, let's just take that at face value. Is there actually anything out there that can reduce your risk of dying? I mean, so from a worldview perspective, the reality is, this might be a spoiler alert, we're all going to die. There is 100% chance that we're all going to die. So there's nothing actually that's going to reduce your risk of dying. There may be something that reduces your risk of dying in a particular time period or by a particular age, but you know, frankly, nothing ultimately reduces your risk of physical death. We're all going to die. There's 100% chance that's going to happen. Here's how the researchers went about their work. They took census data from 2001 and compared it to the Canadian mortality database for the next 11 years. And they felt like they were holding constant information related to like age and ethnicity and gender and then community. And that way, you know, people have the same like air pollution exposure and population density. And here's what they were testing. Researchers took into account the amount of trees, plants, shrubs, and other vegetation within 250 meters of an individual's home. And then they created estimates that they call daily greenness exposure. All right, I live out in the country. I drive through the country every day. I have a lot of greenness exposure. And so I am pretty sure that based on the way they put this research together and based on this study, I'm going to live a whole lot longer than people who don't live with as much greenness exposure as I live. Now, I got to tell you, that just doesn't account for, you know, sort of the genetics of your own family. It doesn't account for whether or not you economically have an advantage over other people, and therefore you might have better food, you might have better fitness, you might have better access to better health care, other stresses of life. You know, I don't know. Does it add stress to my life that I have chickens and cows, or does it reduce my stress? There's a whole nother study out there, I'm sure. Here is a paragraph that I got to tell you, I'm just going to go ahead and say, not necessarily, not necessarily. Here's the paragraph. Quote, one thing that was kind of striking, these are the researchers, is that we found that those who were in the highest income bracket and those who had the highest levels of education were benefiting more from the exposure to greenness. Now, are they actually benefiting more from their exposure to greenness? Or are they benefiting more because they have higher levels of education and are in a higher income bracket than their neighbors who also have vegetation at the same level within 250 meters of their home, but who have less education and less income? I just think that the notion that your exposure to greenness has any effect on any of this might be suspect. Now, if we're just talking about the reduction of stress, yes, it is. It does reduce our stress to be out there in the goodness of nature, the goodness of God's creation. If we are laboring in the midst of that 24/7, it probably doesn't matter how close to it we are. We still may very well work ourselves to death. So it's just when you read research, please read it with this kind of intelligent. I just don't take it all at its face value. And then as a Christian, ask yourself, all right, what can I do with this? What can I do with this article that says living close to trees might help you live longer? Well, you could take people back to the Garden of Eden and you could talk about the fact that we were designed by God to live in the midst of the garden. That's actually where he set us. And you can also point forward to the reality that in the restoration of all things, at the redemption of creation itself, we're going to get to live in the context of a garden again. Now, it's a city garden. It's not so much the garden like the Garden of Eden, because there's a whole big city involved when we get to Revelation 22. So let me just read a couple of verses from Revelation 22, picking up at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Oh, by the way, I actually think that living close to running water, like a creek or a waterfall or a seashore, also would produce the same kind of statistical results in terms of the reduction of stress and therefore a longer life. So there you go. If you can live next to flowing water and you can live under a tree, all the better. Here we go. That's where you're going to end up if you make it all the way to Revelation 22 as an overcomer because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. So when the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, so it's not polluted, it's important to note. I don't think living by flowing water that's polluted is going to do you any good at all. So we got a flowing, crystal clear river. It's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river, hold on here, because here comes the tree. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, for the Lord their God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. All right, friends, so that is ultimately where this is all headed. It's all headed to a city that's got a river flowing down the middle of it. And you say to yourself, how do we get from that tree in the Garden of Eden that produced the fruit that we ate that we shouldn't have to that tree that is actually in the new heaven and the new earth? Well, we get there by the tree that is on Calvary. And so if you want to talk about trees and you want to talk about the tree that is going to ultimately give life, and you want to talk about the tree that is going to not only stave off death for maybe some percentage of the population, but that actually provides a life beyond death, then the tree that you want to be talking about is the tree of Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how you do it, friends. That's how you reconnect the eternal with the everyday. That's how you take a headline and you bring the gospel to bear upon it, and you help people reconnect the eternal with the everyday. All right, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You can connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast. Donate to the ministry. Share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.